Again, may we welcome you to our series on Know Your Bible. The importance of knowing the Bible is this, that this is God's Word filled with instruction that we might know how to live profitably this life and in so doing be welcomed into the portals of heaven at the end. We come now to the first epistle of Peter. Peter, of course, is the premier apostle. And to him were given the keys of heaven and hell. And also, Peter was one of those, along with John and James, who were on the mountain of Transfiguration and saw the glory of Christ as Moses and Elijah joined him and spoke of his decease. And I say that because the Apostle Peter fills his epistle with the thought of sufferings. And I want to look now at this first epistle with you. And I want to consider some of the awesome truths that the Apostle Peter mentions. Now, you know, for a pastor, he wants everybody to triumph. He wants every one of you in heaven, and he wants every one of you, you know, to be filled with the joy of Jesus here on earth, and to be welcomed by the Lord with those words, "Good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so we're going to look at 1 Peter. And Peter is writing this at the time of the persecution that the Christians were experiencing under Nero. He is writing it from Rome. He is writing it as pastor of the church there, but also realizing his apostolic authority. He is looking and writing to those that are far off in distant lands. It's an epistle, of course, that has been conserved for us, along with the other 65 epistles or books, and it's full of very important teaching. And in the first instance, I want to look at two very important truths. In the first chapter and verse 5, he says this, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in these last days." We are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the grace of God. And it is as the faith of God burns in our heart that we realize the Lord is walking with us, the Lord is keeping us and protecting us. A little illustration here. There was a certain pastor, and in his garden he had some apple trees. And he was up on a ladder, and he was pruning these apple trees. And he said in a burst of exuberance, "Lord, I will never let you go. I will always hold your hand." And the Lord responded immediately by saying this. He said, "No." He said, "It's not you who will hold on to me, but it is I who will hold your hand." And I think we understand that. You know, God is the Heavenly Father. And we look at, you know, earthly fathers. How would they react? A little boy, they're going to cross the road. And the little boy says, "Oh, Daddy, I will hold your hand." The father said, "Oh, no, I'm going to hold your hand." You see, all the difference in the world. you know, the little boy could, you know, lose the grip, lose his father's hand. But the father is not going to lose his grip upon his son. And so it is, you see, we are kept not by us holding on to God. No, we are kept by God holding on to us. And that is great comfort. We are kept by the power of God, which is almighty. And so that's very comforting, you see. And so we want to let our faith, you know, rest in that assurance. As we walk with him, he's holding on to us, not we to him. And then he speaks of the fact that, you know, for a season, this is the Apostle Peter, you know, writing and speaking of the fact, he said, well, you know, the people of his day were going through trials. He said, there for a season, trials have their end. And I want to look very carefully with you at verse 6. Ye are perhaps in heaviness through these trials. You know, no trials seem joyous. Trials bring heaviness. And then he goes on through manifold temptations. Now, I would like to look at this word manifold with you. This word manifold in the Greek means multicolored. And so, you know, the Apostle Peter says, look, your trials come in different colors. We know that, don't we? Not all trials, not all temptations come in the same way. They're all different. And Peter likens them to being of different colors. But if we turn over in our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, we find in verse 10 that the Apostle Peter says this to, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. Now then, where do we see? We find on one side manifold temptations and trials. Many colored, coming in many colors. On the other side, we see manifold grace, many colored forms that grace comes. And the Lord spoke to my wife along this line. He said, if there is a trial that we could term a blue trial, he said, I have exactly the same color of blue, of grace. And so grace is divine enablement. Grace is divine strength. And that grace enables us to triumph. And so what Peter is saying is this. Look, you might be going through a blue or a black or a gray trial, but God has the identical color of grace that will enable you to triumph in that. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to Hebrews, speaks of those who have failed of the grace of God. In other words, who did not apprehend that grace in their trial, and therefore failed and turned aside and became bitter. No, we've got to realize this. He is our Father. Yes, he brings us through trials, and we shall see the purpose of those trials a bit later on. He brings us through trials. But you see, his intent is this, that every one of us triumph in the trial that we're going through. So Paul could say in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are intended, loved ones, to be a conqueror in every situation in which we find ourselves. How? Because we are kept by the grace of God. Kept by the power of God. See? And so, when you're going through a trial, well, you might say, Lord, what kind of color trial is this? You see? But he has the exact identical color of grace to enable us to triumph in that. And so, as a loving Heavenly Father, yes, he leads us through trials. They're necessary for us. They develop patience in us, endurance in us. They bring us to perfection. But he intends us not to be broken by those trials. But, you know, we say in English, you know, a trial can make us bitter or better. I don't know how you're going to translate that in, you know, in other languages. But I will say this, that a trial can make you bitter or better. And it can make you better by apprehending that same color of grace as your trial. But it can make you bitter if you do not apprehend the grace of God that is waiting for you to give you strength and enable you to triumph in that situation. Well, we move on. But, you know, the thought here is this, that Christ, and Peter knew him so well, was foreordained. And I'm reading here in verse 20. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be a sacrifice for our sins. You know, the Father foreknew all things that were going to happen. In fact, this epistle opens with that very truth, whereby Peter says that according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. According to the foreknowledge of God, we were elected by God to be his sons and his daughters. You see, God has foreknowledge. And that foreknowledge, in that foreknowledge, he knew each and every one of us. In that foreknowledge, he knew that man would sin and that a sacrifice would be required to redeem that man. And he knew the only sacrifice that could be acceptable before the bar of judgment, the bar of justice, was the sacrifice of his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ was foreordained. We were foreknown. A difference. God does not ordain people to hell. God does not ordain people to heaven. But God foreknows those who would accept. Well, here is Christ, you know, whose blood, you know, is able to cleanse us from all sin. Now then, we have to purify ourselves in a certain sense by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And then he goes on, and I'm in verse 22 here, you know, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, and that we love one another fervently. We've spoken of perfection in this series many times. But, you know, love is the bond of perfection. And You know, we purify ourselves by obeying the word of God, and the result is the love of God arises in our heart. And Peter goes on elsewhere and says, you know, that love of God covereth a multitude of sins. Now then, I want to continue with this thought of suffering, because there is purpose in suffering. And I'd like to turn with you now to chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says this: For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That you will no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh with its lusts, but to the will of God. And so Peter speaks much of sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. And then he said, well, look, if Christ suffered, so too must we. But the purpose of our suffering is basically this. Yes, we have to suffer to learn obedience. Yes. We have to suffer for our wrongdoings. Yes. But we also have to suffer, you know, that we will cease from sin. Cease from sin. And so, you know, the Christian life without suffering is not really the Christian life. I mean, Christ suffered. Paul speaks of filling up the sufferings of Christ. If Christ, our head, suffered, is it not clear, too, that we as Christians will also suffer? But we suffer with purpose. And the apostle says in this epistle, he said, look, you know, suffering for wrongdoing is not really very helpful, not glorifying. But if you suffer, you know, wrongfully, in other words, if you're suffering and for the fact that you are a Christian, and you bear it with patience and goodwill, like Christ, who as the Lamb of God, you know, did not answer back or not defend himself. You know, the same way, if we, filled with the meekness of God, accept the accusations, accept the suffering imposed upon us wrongfully by others, and we accept that with meekness and grace, then that is pleasing in the sight of God and will bring us to glory. So there you are, you see. This is the first epistle of Peter, the first apostle, and it's filled with the thought of suffering. And so, beloved, let us arm ourselves, and even as he says, you know, gird up the loins of our mind. This is in chapter 1 and verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our mind, the loins of our mind, should be girded up, that we understand and divide accurately the word of God. If Christ suffered, we shall suffer. And we suffer to learn obedience. We suffer because of our sins, but we suffer to indeed be made perfect and to cease from sin. So sufferings are the norm in the Christian life. But in those sufferings, you know, the Apostle Paul said, there is grace to triumph. There's grace to triumph. Now then, he gives other teachings. And some of those teachings are very important. But I would just like to say this, that, you know, that we are looked upon as a temple of the Holy Ghost. And in chapter 2, he speaks of the fact that we are living stones, part of a spiritual temple. And the purpose of that temple, whose chief cornerstone, of course, is Christ, the purpose of that temple is to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Spiritual sacrifices unto God. And that we are a chosen generation, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, in the past, there were the dwelling places of God, the tabernacle of Moses, where he dwelt between the cherubims, the temple of Solomon, where his glory was manifested. And then coming back to the restoration era of Zerubbabel, the second temple, and then Herod's temple, where the Lord himself in all his glory walked. But in the Old Testament, he made these promises that he would walk with us, be in us. And this is the temple now. We are part of the temple of God. We are living stones. And our purpose is to manifest the praises of God. And so, therefore, it's very clear that he should insist, the Apostle Peter should insist on a holy life, because we are a holy part of the holy temple of God. Now, also, practical living. Practical living. And you know, we have a saying, I think, that is perhaps true in nearly all languages, all nations. Charity begins at home. Christian life begins in the home. And now in chapter 3, he will talk about the union of husbands and wives. And one of the things he makes so very clear is that Sarah, you know, the spiritual mother of Israel, if I could say that, that she obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And God requires that wives be clothed upon with a meek and submissive spirit, and that they are in obedience to their husband, because you certainly cannot have two heads in the home. On the other hand, the husband must know how to dwell with his wife, who is called the weaker vessel. And, you know, Peter warns, because Peter was married, because, after all, one of the miracles that the Lord did was to heal Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter knew what married life was like. And Peter led his wife wherever he went. And so Peter gives this warning, you know, that how we live at home is going to affect our prayers. And that we must live in unity, that our prayer life be not hindered. And he says, look, husband and wife should be of the same mind. And again, he said they should have compassion one of another. One of another. Compassion one of another. We are different. Husband and wife are different. But we should have compassion towards one another. And then, you know, we should love as brethren. We should love one another. The husband, in fact, has a greater commandment, for he is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. and then to be pitiful and to be courteous one to another, and not rendering evil to evil or railing for railing. In other words, be careful, you know, how you speak to one another. So important that the husband washes his wife with the words that come forth from his lips. And so this union, this blessed union of husband and wife, is really to be likened unto heaven upon earth. Well, he concludes this epistle by one or two exhortations to elders. Elders. You know, God has his hierarchy, if I can say that. And in the church or the pastors, there are elders. And part of the duty of an elder is to feed the flock of God. And that's where we go to be fed, by the pastor or by the elders. And they are to do it, you see, as being examples. Examples. And in so doing, we are to do that in an attitude of humility. And that humility is to extend to everyone in the church. So there you are. That's the first epistle of Peter. And may God grant that those truths permeate our being, so that by the grace of God, we shall exude the praises of God who has brought us out of darkness unto this wonderful life, realizing that we are living stones in the temple of our God. May God richly bless you.